In our lesson last week, we saw where baptism played a prominent role in the teaching of the apostles. In every case of conversion described in the book of Acts, baptism is mentioned. And as we pointed out, G.R. Beasley Murray, a Baptist scholar, observed that baptism is a part of the proclamation of Christ. In an apostolic sermon, he says, it comes as its logical conclusion. And what did the apostles proclaim regarding baptism? Well, we noticed last week that it was commanded. Acts 2 and verse 38 says that it was for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16 says it was done to wash away sins. Acts 8 verses 36 through 38, and then again in chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius, in verse 48 we see that it involved water. And in every case, we notice that it was done immediately, with no delay, even if it took place after midnight, as with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. So this would certainly suggest that baptism is necessary for salvation. But is this a fair conclusion drawn from the preaching of the apostles? Is this conclusion consistent with the teaching of the apostles as found in other letters? In this lesson, we're going to examine what Paul, the apostle, taught in his epistles regarding baptism. So let's start by noticing what he said about baptism. In his letter to the Romans, he pointed out that baptism is a burial and a resurrection with Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 3, he points out that it is a baptism into the death of Christ. In verse 4 of that same chapter, he says it is a burial with Christ into death. His death. Through his death, we are crucified with him. And then in verses 4 and 5, he points out that it is done in order that we might walk in newness of life. And then in the very same chapter, in the next verse, verse 6, he points out that it involves crucifying the old man, that the old body of sin may be destroyed. And he says it thereby frees us from sin as we die to sin, that we might live with Christ. Romans 6, verses 7 through 11. So we note carefully here that Paul does not say that baptism symbolizes things which have already occurred. And many say this is the purpose or design of baptism, often quoting this very passage in Romans 6. But if you read the passage carefully, Paul says no such thing. But rather, he describes baptism into Christ as when such things occur. Remember, he says in verse 4 that we were buried with him through baptism into death. It is in baptism that we are buried into Christ, with Christ into death, his death. And we therefore die to sin in baptism. We were buried with him. Why? Well, he says in verse 4 of Romans 6 that just as Christ was raised, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are baptized in order to rise, to walk in newness of life, just as Christ Jesus did himself. So we also note Paul's preface to these remarks. He says, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were. What blessings he describes pertain only to those who had been baptized. Now, what of those who are not baptized? The blessings described here would not apply. In his commentary on Romans, Martin Luther wrote, "Baptism has been instituted that it should lead us to the blessings of this death, and through such death to eternal life." He goes on to say, "Therefore, it is necessary that we should be baptized into Jesus Christ and his death." That's a commentary on Romans from Kriegel Publications, page 101. And though we, believing that we are justified by grace through faith, and he would say by faith alone, Luther understood that salvation by faith did not preclude the necessity of baptism. Why? Well, we'll see shortly. But let's go on to consider what Paul wrote about baptism. In his letter to the Galatians, he talked about how baptism is how we put on Christ. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we learn that baptism is involved in the process of becoming sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, he uses the word for, beginning there, explaining as to how we become sons of faith through God, sons of God through faith. Baptism is therefore the means by which we put on Christ and become sons of God. So we need to notice carefully here that Paul wrote, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on." Notice he says, "For as many." That means no more and no less. And only those who have been baptized into Christ have really received Christ into their lives. Now, a lot of people teach, receive Christ by saying the sinner's prayer. But the Bible nowhere teaches that this is how one receives Christ. Rather, one puts on Christ or receives Christ when they are baptized into Christ. In his commentary on this verse, Martin Luther concluded, "Wherefore baptism is a thing of great force and efficacy." Now, how true if in baptism we put on Christ? Now, how this is possible without being a form of works salvation becomes clearer as we consider what Paul taught concerning baptism. He wrote the letter to the Colossae church, and he talked here about baptism is a work of God. He says in chapter 2 and verse 11 that it is a spiritual circumcision in which sins are cut away. He goes on in that same chapter, the very next verse, and talks about that it is a burial with Christ and also a resurrection with him. And in that same verse, chapter 2 and verse 12 of Colossians, he talks about that it's made effective through faith in the working of God. Now, in which God makes us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2 and verse 13. So we notice carefully here that we learn that baptism is a work of God and not a work of man. Just as it was God who raised Jesus, so it is he who makes us alive, having forgiven our sins. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Now our part is faith. Faith in the working of God as we are buried with Christ in baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Now we understand that God is the great physician who is cutting away our sin through the blood of Christ. And we are simply the patient who humbly submits in faith to this surgeon's scalpel. He is the one who makes us alive that we might rise to walk in newness of life. Again, this is something Martin Luther clearly recognized. He responded to those who would call this kind of works salvation. He says, "Yes, it is true that our works are of no use for salvation. Baptism," he says, "however, is not our work but God's." And that's as it was quoted by Jack Cottrell in Baptism and the Remission of Sins from College Press. So finally, let's consider what Paul taught concerning baptism in his letter to Titus. He talks about that baptism is a washing and regeneration. You know, as Paul talking about baptism in Titus 3 and verse 5, where he talks about the figure that is washing certainly alludes to the baptismal waters. We have already seen where in baptism we are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. And we are made alive by God, Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13. So does this not suggest a washing of regeneration? Martin Luther and many others understood this verse to refer to baptism. So God saves us in baptism. And it is a washing of regeneration, a washing in where we are reborn. It is a renewing of the Holy Spirit, a renewal in which the Spirit of God is at work. Just as Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And again, we need to notice carefully, this washing and regeneration does not occur because we have earned it. Baptism is not a work of righteousness by virtue of which we merit salvation. We didn't earn it. We are saved by God's kindness, by God's love and his mercy. That's what Paul told Titus in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. So it is by God's mercy that God saves us and not we ourselves, which he does through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he does when we are baptized into Christ. And it's through such mercy in Christ Jesus that we are truly justified by his grace. That's what Paul went on to tell the young preacher Titus in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul taught that baptism is a burial into the death of Christ. And how we die to sin as we are crucified with Christ, a resurrection with Christ, so we can rise to walk in newness of life. A putting on of Christ, thereby becoming a child of God. A spiritual circumcision in which sins are cut away. It's the working of God, where we are buried with Christ, made alive as our sins are forgiven, and then raised with him. It's an act of God's grace and mercy in which we experience a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, if all these things, when one is baptized, how can anyone say that it's not necessary? If all these things happen when we're baptized, how can anyone argue that baptism is not necessary? And sadly, many who say it's not necessary misunderstand those who say that it is. They misunderstand men like Martin Luther, and they misunderstand the Apostle Paul. In his commentary on Galatians 3 and verse 27, Martin Luther wrote, "This is diligently to be noted because of the fond and fantastical spirits who go about to deface the majesty of baptism and speak wickedly of it. Paul, contrarywise, commendeth it and setteth it forth with honorable titles, calling it the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And here he also saith that all ye that are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wherefore, baptism is a thing of great force and efficacy." Do we deface the majesty of baptism when we have a mistaken zeal to oppose what we perceive to be a form of works salvation? Or do we, like Paul, commend it by noting his own teaching regarding baptism, and like Luther did, appreciate how that by the working of God, it can be a thing of great force and efficacy? Yeah, I don't get how people can read the Holy Scriptures and read through the Holy Scriptures and understand not that baptism is necessary. I don't get it. I think sometimes we want to, and this is just my opinion, that we want to put our emotionalism in charge of our faith. Well, that's what my mother and father did. That's what my grandparents did. And we believe that some pastor, some reverend, some priest has told us that that's what the Bible says. But that's not what the Bible says. And let me ask you this. If your parents and grandparents have gone on before you, and if they are lost, do you think they would want you to continue to believe a lie? Do you think they would want you to continue to practice a lie? Or do you think that they would want you to believe the Scriptures? When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You may be listening to this program this morning and disagree with me wholeheartedly. And I understand that there may be some that do. I understand that there's different religious backgrounds that listen to this radio program. And that's a good thing, and I truly appreciate it. But if you do disagree with me, and you'd like to talk to me about this, I would be glad to sit down with you. You can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go to the church's website and listen to this again. That's church@eastside.com. And I pray that you'll continue to listen to the radio program. And again, if you're upset and you'd like to talk, I would be glad to sit down and discuss with you. Thank you very much.